Has anyone ever heard of history being revived? After something happens, then several years later, historians change what history, the facts of history. Now, I suspect that history is being changed with regard to this issue of Bible version, Bible translation, the whole debate that we've been discussing here today and for the last 100 years. For instance, not too long ago, there was a piece of literature distributed that had a title called, or had a quote to this effect, "Leaven of Fundamentalism." And a few months later, someone responded to that, but they revised the original title from leaven, and they changed it to something to the effect of poisoning the mainstream of fundamentalism. Now, there is a difference between leaven and poison. There is a difference. And so if they build their argument upon this changed definition of history, then they're not really answering the charge. They're just throwing up some revised opinion of what the actual facts were and answering that and not the true facts. Poison, generally, taken in the proper doses, will kill something very quickly. But leaven has an effect of spreading. In other words, if you're baking bread, you put leaven in that bread, in the mixture of that bread, of the flour, the water, and all the other ingredients you add to the bread, that leaven will spread throughout that whole lump of bread. Scripture uses the term leaven many times as a type of sin. And that's what sin does. If it is in one person's life, that person's life touches someone else's life, and pretty soon there's a problem. There's sin in the camp. Whereas the poison kills immediately. Now that's one example of how history is being revised. Another example, in the case of the Jerusalem Chamber. Now, it's very interesting, the history of the King James Bible, from the start of the Hampton Court all the way to our present time period. But there is a library in the United States that has the facsimile of the Jerusalem Chamber. The name of the library is the Mack. I believe the name of the library is the Mack Library. At least one or two people have been there recently, and perhaps more have been there at one point in their life. Now, in this library, they have a reproduction, a so-called reproduction, of this chamber that's called the Jerusalem Chamber. And they have this library has a web page. It's a kind of a subpage. The main page, I believe, is, well, it's for those of you who know anything about a web page, it'd be www.bju.edu. And on that page, there are three references. Someplace within that structure of their page are three references to this chamber. There's a reference a major part of the page, then on a sub part of the page of the library page, and a reference to it in context with one of the fellows there in the School of Religion. In all but once, in every single place, they make this great claim how they're giving a person the impression that the King James Bible was translated there in a large capacity. But there's only one place where they mention that the English Revised Version was translated there. Now, another problem there is, this is all part of revising history. Another problem that exists is that according to some information from the Westminster Abbey, the Jerusalem Chamber was remodeled. And if I remember the facts correctly, and if the facts are correct, I believe it was remodeled after the King James Bible was completed. So there is a problem with revising history. In regard to what I mentioned before about poison versus leaven, and this matter about the Jerusalem Chamber. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 17. Actually, verse 17 will be fine. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the exceeding glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this is in context with when Christ is on the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 18.
Chapter
1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and following. Verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, please note the word voice and note the word hear. Now, probably all of you, well, of course, all of you have ears, but you have a sensitivity in your hearing that if somebody calls you on the phone, if a certain person or a certain group of people call you on the phone, if the room you're in is quiet enough and free of major noise pollution, sometimes you know whose voice it is before they say, "Hi, this is so-and-so," because you recognize their voice. There's probably, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 people here whose voices I recognize. If they would call me on the phone. And the same probably holds true with you as well. Now, the point being is they heard the voice. They heard the voice, and it was the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, in the matter of inspiration, we know that inspiration, Theopneustos, or I guess, I'm sorry, there's a silent P there, Theopneustos, is that right? Theopneustos. That means God breathed. Now, if you ever had a speech class, I'm sure you had to go through, learn, practice your phonics and so forth, and if you would speak in front, if you would hold a candle in front of your mouth, light the candle, and speak, sometimes certain phonetical sounds you make will make that candle move because there's actually breath coming out of your mouth with your voice. So here we have, they're hearing the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll continue on. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. The word also kind of connecting with this voice that they heard on the Mount of Transfiguration, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Now, sometimes when you get a phone call from somebody you really want to talk to, or somebody you really know well, or someone that's very important, that phone call, you take heed to the voice on the other end of that line. Now, when God breathed, he breathed the scripture. And so Peter here is telling us, we better take heed to what God has breathed, which is the Word of God. And God used various men over a stretch of period of time, 2,000 years, 40 men, plus or minus over 2,000 years, give or take some. And the word that we have here, he's saying we must take heed. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, And he gives an example. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, a couple days ago, I checked in the hotel down the street. And I wanted to get into a room, and I couldn't find the light switch. I was looking all over the wall for the in the room for the light switch, and I couldn't find it immediately. Finally, I found it. Once I found it, I could see my way clear of where I wanted to go. But so that's how the scriptures are to be treated. Not only do we recognize the voice and pay attention to the voice, but that voice, and once we hear it, we must take heed to it as a light that shineth in a dark place.
Amen.
And this is how long? Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And the begging question is, well, whose interpretation it is? Either it's of God's interpretation. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us. For the prophecy came out in old time of the will of man. It wasn't man's idea, but it was God's idea.
Yes.
With his voice and his breath, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to go over here. I am going to pretend that that chair is the holy men of God. And I'm going to pick this chair up. So I'm going to move this chair. I'm not going to move it wherever I want to move it to. I'm going to move it here. Now, that chair can get there by itself. So I can use another example too, but I'm not going to. And I'll verbalize my illustration. I could invite a small child up here, and I could pick that child up in my arms, and I move that child any place I want to. I am in control of where I put that chair. I'm in control of where I put that child, and I can hold that child. I can whisper in the child's ear, and I can say something to the child. I can tell these people, it's good to see you today. I can whisper that in her ear or his ear, and the child would do that. The child is in my control and follows my instruction. Remember how I said about someone calls you on the telephone and as soon as they say, hi Joe, hi Sally, hi Nancy, hi Dan, you immediately know who that person is? Well, the people, they know the prophets. The people had heard the voice of God, they knew, and they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't do it out of their own free will. Out of their own free volition, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Just like I moved that chair, the prophets were moved, right here in verse 21, they were moved, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was involved. If you go over to the library over there, across the hall down there, there's theology books on the shelf. I have theology books on my shelf at home. Sometimes they're not arranged quite ideally, like a library is, but nevertheless, they're still there. There might be five different theology textbooks, maybe 10, perhaps more. I'm sure this library here in the school has just as many, if not more. And if you were to take the time and go through the theology books, there are countless, I shouldn't say countless, there's over 20 theories of inspiration, over 20 that could be found, either in those books or other books that are available out there. But here we have holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is God's theology. Move on to chapter 2. Think of a scale. Those old scales, perhaps they're not that old, but because they still exist, you have a middle point and it goes like this. And one part of it we're going to have the prophecy, holy men of God, and the other part of it we're going to put something else. Verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people. That goes in this part. So between the holy men of God and the false prophets, we're having a contrast between the two. At the very time we have the holy men of God being moved, we have false prophets also among the people. to challenge what God is saying. Not only were there false prophets at that point in time, but there also shall be false prophets and false teachers in times to come. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, if you were to turn to Jude, verse 4, you'll see that sometimes false teachers, false prophets, they creep in unawares. In fact, rather than paraphrasing, let's turn to Jude 4. For if there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They crept in unawares. In other words, they're there, or they're here, or they're over there, and you don't even know it. They crept in unawares. And it says there were even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, let's go back to this idea of revising history. Revising history. Before we talk about that, read verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So we have these false teachers who have gained a following. Who have gained a following. For instance, not that far back, but from history class, history of liberalism, we've learned that the way it has crept in was that teachers here in the United States were not satisfied with the educational system they could get here, or schools, so they sent somebody overseas to Europe to get some education. And so, when they came back to the United States, back to this country, they brought with them all that heresy. They didn't bring back the good, they brought back the bad. For instance, I'm sure that West Cotton Hort had pupils. And those pupils, like many of you who are, or some of you who are teachers, have students that go on to be teachers. So I'm sure West Cotton Hort had a few students who became teachers. And suppose one of these teachers had a student by the last name of Warfield. Okay? And Warfield comes back to the United States and has, I hope I'm not forgetting the chronology here, but has a student named Brokenshire. Brokenshire goes south and has, well, we know what students he has, obviously. He has students who have been given this letter from West Cotton Hort and passing it on from one place to another place to another place. This is verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken. Rather than accepting and acknowledging the fact that that is what happened, history was attempted to be revised. Yes. Rather than saying, yes, it's true, this is the chronology. And defending that position, they get all hot and bothered and said, well, I thought you were our friends. But they're gaining a following that is based upon error. Yes. And through covetousness, verse 3, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Verse 4, for if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. So remember that scale again? On one hand, on the one side of the scale, we have the holy men of God, who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the other side, we have the false prophets among the people, who are leading the people astray. Now, which is going to win out? Is what God said going to win out, or is what these false prophets Obviously, what God says, that should have the victory, not what man says. And so when we are speaking, we should speak what God says and not what man says. We should follow the lead of the Scripture, follow the lead of the Word of God, which when it was given to these people, were the very voice of God, and they knew the voice of God. If you remember earlier, they were on the Holy Mount, and they knew whose voice that was at the Transfiguration. And so here we have the Scripture. And we have definite judgment for those false teachers, and even for those false teachers who follow their teachings.
Yes.
So always, when we study something, when we hear something, when we learn something, the Word of God is the ultimate authority.
Yeah.
You know, your great schools in Europe, the so-called great schools in Europe, the so-called great schools here in the United States, you know, the so-called citadel fundamentalism, that is not your ultimate authority, but it's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And we see what happened in the old world. The angels, they questioned the authority of God. What happened to them? We have the earth, the people, the inhabitants of the earth, during the time of Noah, what happened to them? Verse 5, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. In Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah turned their back on the word of God and turned their face to the words of men. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, even though we might be living in the time where people such we don't have a physical awareness of angels among us, so we won't apply that to the angels. But even though we may be living in people like Noah, people that Noah were living with, God can deliver. Man can't deliver, but God can deliver. God, and same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. Although this world may look would be looking more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah, God is able to deliver. When we're faced with people who are saying, well, let's look at these false teachers, let's put them higher than the Word of God, the holy prophets, the Word of God, God is able to deliver, because he delivered Lot in verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with his filthy conversation of the wicked. So although we're here in this world, who we would expect the world to question the Word of God, but now, somehow, as foretold in Jude, the world has crept in unawares to the church, and now the church is questioning the authority of the Bible. And not just the church in whole, but a specific part of the church. A part of the church where you would think would know better. A part of the church where they're told to name names and take a stand in the Word of God. That part of the church is now slipping towards this false teaching, this questioning of the Word of God. And then what will be next after that? Once they question it, once they discount it, they have no need to be accountable to it. So, just stand on the simple fact, holy men of God spake as they were moved, and be aware of the false teachers who are with us today.